Let's open our Bibles this afternoon to the 91st Psalm, Psalm 91. Like the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 91 is one of the most famous and beloved of all the Psalms. And that because of the promise of deliverance and protection from evil that this Psalm gives to those whose faith is in the one true God, the Creator of heaven and earth, Jehovah. The Psalm opens in verse 1 with a general statement about the protection that may be found in the Lord. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In verse 2, the writer gives personal testimony, a witness for the Lord, saying, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. And then in verses 3 through 13, the writer assures his hearer that he can do the same, as if to say, I put my trust in the Lord, and you can too. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Then in the last two verses here, the Lord Himself steps in, I believe, to confirm what the psalmist testified to in the foregoing verses. The Lord's now talking. He says, because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to understand what this psalm means, how it applies to us, and how we can trust in You for protection at all times. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. It is not positively known who wrote this psalm. Some ancient scholars said it was written by Moses, who did, in fact, we know, write Psalm 90 just before it. Actually, without knowing what those ancient scholars thought or taught, just in reading through this psalm in my own personal study over the years, I too got the impression that perhaps it was written by Moses, since this psalm immediately puts me in mind of the circumstances that were experienced by the children of Israel, who had been in slavery in Egypt, as they were being protected from those 10 horrible plagues that fell only on the Egyptians, not on the Israelites, while Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh repeatedly after each plague fell to tell him, God says, let my people go. For instance, we read of the fifth of those plagues that Moses said to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9, verse 3, Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow. And all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. But then we read, And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Of the sixth plague of boils, we read in verse 11 of that chapter that Pharaoh's magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Well, by the way, the Israelites were protected. Such was the case with each of those 10 horrible plagues, as the Lord first turned the waters of rivers into blood, and then as the land was infested with a plague of frogs, and then lice, and then flies, the Egyptians' cattle died, and then boils and skin eruptions upon the people. Let me read that a seventh plague of great hail mixed with fire ran along the ground. We read in Exodus 9, verse 25, that the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. We read verse 26 of chapter 9. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And then a swarm of locusts came, such as the world has never seen, and covered the land of Egypt, to the extent that we read in chapter 10 and verse 15. Chapter 10 and verse 15, that, quote, they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all of the fruit trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. At first, Pharaoh said, it's enough. Go and get out of here. But then again, his heart was hardened and refused to let the people go. And then the Lord sent a plague of thick darkness that covered the land. It was so dark throughout the land that we read in Exodus 10, verse 23, that the Egyptians could not even see each other. Neither arose any from his place for 3 days. But then we read, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. After each of those plagues, however, Pharaoh's heart was still hardened, and he refused to let God's people go. And so we read in Exodus 11, verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, yet I will bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. So Moses said to the people in verse 4 of that chapter, chapter 11, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians in Israel. Moses then instructed the people to, as God said, for each family to kill a young lamb and put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and on the crossbeam of their doors, so that when the angel of death came through the land to smite every firstborn child of the Egyptians, he would pass over the dwellings of the Israelites, just as we read here in this 91st Psalm. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, or the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And so in the past, this psalm has always put me in mind of those 10 plagues that fell on the Egyptians that caused me to think Moses wrote it. However, aside from those few ancient scholars, the more general consensus has been actually that this psalm was written and penned by David. Verse 2 certainly sounds like David's writing, using the same type of phraseology he uses in many of his psalms. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And so as such, many commentators say this psalm may have been written during the days of pestilence that the Lord sent because of David's numbering of the people of Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Some have suggested that this is a messianic psalm about the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, since the devil, we know, quoted from this psalm when he was allowed to tempt the Lord Jesus for a time. We know from Hebrews, of course, that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We read in Matthew 4, verse 5 through 7, "The devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." As we read here in this psalm. Verse 7 of that chapter, Matthew 4, we read it, "Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And so the devil quoted from this psalm there to the Lord Jesus. And his response, though, the Lord Jesus gave no indication that this psalm or that passage from Psalm 91 was written for or applicable to him. The simple fact we see as we read this psalm is that the Lord Jesus is, in fact, the protector in this psalm, not the protectee. And it is the Lord Jesus who gives his angels charge to bear up and to support those who he chooses to protect. And so instead, this psalm is written as it may have been directed from a father who is full of faith to a son who is fearful of approaching danger, perhaps, which is why most commentators today believe it was written by David for his son Solomon. All that said, whenever it was written and whoever wrote it, this psalm is, as Matthew Henry calls it, a writ of protection for all believers, for all true believers. Matthew Henry says it is a writ of protection for all true believers. Henry uses that word writ, which means an authoritative decree as proclaimed by a governor or a judicial court. This psalm offers a solemn promise and a divine decree of safety and protection that all those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is a great comfort to us in our day as well, since those 10 plagues that fell on the Egyptians are in fact prophetic, I believe, and stand as a foreshadowing, as a preview of similar but even worse plagues that the Bible says will fall on the entire world in days to come. As we read about in John's book of the Revelation, through three separate visions that John gives there in the book of Revelation, he was given of those many plagues. Pharaoh's heart was hardened as he failed to see the destruction that those first few plagues were leading his nation into. Just as the masses of humanity today are also blinded by their hard hearts to see that not only has the entire world been changed forever by a staged, planned, and globally orchestrated COVID-19 so-called pandemic, so that things will never go back to the way they were before this operation was launched in late 2019, early 2020. For some unexplainable reason today, also, though, the vast majority of the world's population, as many people that we meet daily, have been blinded to what some of us can see so clearly. They're blind to the many lies that have been employed to perpetrate this huge delusion. They say, follow the science, and yet they refuse to do so. Instead, they're following what Paul calls in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the oppositions of science, falsely so-called. They're following the false so-called science and many outright bald-faced lies of the Jesuit doctor of death, Anthony Fauci, and his Jesuit masters in Rome, who hatched this entire operation. Who, just as they control the central banks and thereby the governments of Europe and the U.S., also control the major media outlets, and thus to a large extent they control the narrative and the minds of the masses of Earth's population who believe their lies. Lies, for instance, that the COVID case numbers that were hyperinflated early on in this operation via an over-calibrated PCR test, coupled with grossly exaggerated COVID death numbers, with Donald Trump, if you recall, warning of 2.2 million deaths in America alone, and the government bribing the hospitals to exaggerate COVID deaths by some reports paying them $32,000 for COVID death reported, all of which was done to ramp up the hysteria and the fear. They propagated the lie that there were no early treatments available, that ivermectin is dangerous, hydroxychloroquine is ineffective. The lie that people were simply to try to treat symptoms at home until they could not breathe and had to be rushed to the hospital, which for many it was already too late. All of which was done so that the cabal's vaccines, so-called vaccines, which were rushed into production with no long-term testing by companies with horrible track records and lengthy rap sheets of safety violations, so these vaccines could be given emergency use authorization from the FDA as the only available remedy for the SARS-CoV-2 virus, which is another, was and is another bald-faced lie, for which they also propagated the lie that the vaccines are both safe and effective, when the true science has now proven that they are neither. The vaccines have proven to be much less effective than originally claimed, with 60% of those who die over age 50 from COVID having been double-vaxxed, the data shows. Another lie, by the way, is that these jabs are in fact vaccines, which they are not vaccines in the traditional sense, but instead are dangerous experiments in gene therapy and DNA manipulation, using the global population as the guinea pigs. And then after grossly exaggerating the number of COVID cases and deaths early on, to ramp up the hysteria and the fear, to create a market for the so-called vaccines, the cabal has, since the vaccine's introduction, grossly underreported and, in fact, denied the staggering number of deaths and cases of permanent disability inflicted by these shots that should be called death jabs. The true science loudly and clearly today disproves all of these lies. Dr. Joseph Mercola published an article earlier this month with some more true science showing that while the FDA's VAERS system of reporting vaccine deaths, vaccine-related injuries, shows that as of this date, today, there have been over 17,000 deaths and 26,000 cases of permanent disability that they admit were caused by the vaccines. But because of the red tape and the hassle and the time it takes to fill out these reports, only about 1% of these cases are reported into the VAERS database. So on that basis, and using very conservative estimates, Mercola presented the science that shows that there have in fact been well over 200,000 deaths and 300,000 cases of permanent disability inflicted by these so-called vaccines in the United States alone. The true science loudly and clearly disproves all these bald-faced lies that have been propagated by the devil's globalist cabal. And there is, indeed, there is a rising groundswell of opposition to the fraud and to the imposition of the vaccine mandates that are being implemented around the world. For instance, just a few examples I'll name today. This past October 15th, Nebraska's Attorney General released a legal opinion concluding that medical professionals should not be punished for how they choose to treat COVID, as they have been in many states and localities in the U.S. for pursuing experimental COVID treatments such as hydroxychloroquine and ivermectin. Report stated, quote, "We find that the available data does not justify filing disciplinary actions against physicians simply because they prescribed ivermectin or hydroxychloroquine to prevent or treat COVID-19." So that was in Nebraska, Attorney General there. This past Wednesday, October 20th, an article appeared in LifeSite News saying that legislators in Wyoming will vote on vaccine mandate and passports during a special session next week. They'll meet in a special section to debate legislation to protect individual rights from coercive vaccine mandates. Now, they could debate two bills that aim to protect citizens from being coerced into getting vaccinated or barring them from participating in the economy. A third bill, this says, would fine or jail any government employee who attempted to enforce federal vaccine mandates. One bill being drafted would ban vaccine passports. Another would impose a $500,000 fine for firing, demoting, promoting, compensating or refusing to hire employees based on vaccination status. $500,000 fine, that's pretty good incentive. A third piece of legislation would provide for fines and jail for any public servant who tried to enforce federal vaccine mandates. I like that. That's great. That's good news. Another article from last Wednesday is titled Federal Contractors in Kansas City Unite Against Evil Coercive COVID Jab Mandates. Joining the ranks of airline employees, law enforcement officers, firefighters, healthcare workers, and others have chosen to draw a line in the sand in a fight against tyrannical COVID-19 injection mandates. Federal contractors in Kansas City, Missouri are gathering with like-minded co-workers and holding demonstrations to, quote, unite all of us against these evil, coercive tactics. And also another article is posted to LifeSite News titled, Pushback to COVID Tyranny is Spreading, but the mainstream media doesn't want you to know that. And I would add that the government is ignoring that anyway. The article gave several examples of opposition that's mounting to the cabal's agenda. One paragraph said, last week it began with a trickle and then it became a flood of tweets on Sunday about Southwest airline pilots calling in sick to protest their company's COVID-19 vaccine mandate. And then a cascade of reports from pilots and other airlines as well as critical employees in other segments of the transportation industry are preparing to follow suit. Another paragraph says, in Los Angeles, 871 Los Angeles firefighters, representing roughly 25% of the total personnel in the department, filed a notice of intent to sue the city for its COVID-19 vaccine mandate. One in every LAFD firefighters has signed on to the filing, arguing that the city has ignored their due process rights in an effort to intimidate, frighten, coerce, and force them into taking the experimental COVID-19 drug. Now, another good news is that on October 12th, U.S. District Judge David N. Hurd granted a preliminary injunction to 17 medical health professionals who hold religious objections to the COVID-19 vaccines. I mentioned that one before. So there's good news out there, growing opposition to these mandates and the vaccine agenda. And more good news here in Florida. Article came out titled, Florida has second biggest decrease in new COVID cases in the U.S. as DeSantis refuses lockdowns mandates. The article says after the media called the Florida governor DeSantis and claimed Floridians would be subject to perpetual infection, COVID numbers have dissipated in the Sunshine State while beginning to rise in blue states, Democrat states. COVID-19 cases in Florida have dropped for the fifth consecutive week, and new cases are among the lowest in the nation after a temporary increase, which caused a flurry of media coverage over the summer. Major outlets have accused the Sunshine State Governor Ron DeSantis of causing the surge with his pro-freedom policies. Quote, Florida is now outperforming every state in the contiguous United States in terms of the new COVID-19 cases per capita. They did it all without a vax pass system, widespread business closures, mask mandates, and draconian lockdowns, says the article. According to New York Times interactive map and case count of COVID-19 reported cases in the U.S., Florida saw a 45% decrease in reported cases over the past 14 days. One more paragraph. The data shows that Florida, which has come under fire by Democrat politicians and legacy media outlets for its laws defending the freedoms of Floridians against coercive vaccine mandates, forced masking, lockdowns, has experienced the most significant drop in COVID cases in the U.S., second only to Hawaii, which saw a 50% drop over the past 2 weeks. So the fact is that, as we knew all along, there is no need for these satanic, gene-manipulating so-called vaccines. There never was any need for any of the hysteria or the fear-mongering, since all along less than 1% of those infected with the virus actually died. There are many other positive developments we could cite to show how the COVID scam has been exposed for the fraud that it is. And yet, despite the fact that true science disproves all of the aforementioned lies that the cabal has been spreading, despite the rising groundswell of opposition to their agenda, the powers that be still relentlessly continue to repeat the lies like a broken record, ignoring all the opposition, calling the true science disinformation that must be silenced for the good of all mankind, as Joe Biden has been doing. Joe Biden continues to say that the number of unvaxxed in this country is unacceptably high, calling this the pandemic of the unvaxxed, when to the contrary, this is a pandemic that never was a pandemic. It's a pandemic of strong delusion and a brainwashed citizenry. And despite that also, despite all of these things, The vast majority of the world's brainwashed population continues to trust the government-controlled machine and believe the lies. Because like Pharaoh, their hearts have been hardened to the truth. And therefore, like Pharaoh, they cannot see the ultimate destruction that this bioterror operation is leading to. They're blind to it. Which is not only, this is leading not only to the great reset of the global economy, the global currency, the global banking system, the global food production and distribution systems that Klaus Schwab and his globalist buddies at the World Economic Forum have written about extensively, but well beyond that, with the way the entire planet has been taken captive under the delusion of this COVID-19 hoax and has been literally changed forever, never to return to the even just the limited amount of freedom that we enjoyed a mere 2 years ago. I believe with no doubt in my mind whatsoever that this so-called pandemic will usher in and will bring in the final fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus himself said would be a time of, quote, great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. As further detailed in the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, a.k.a. the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. We're not quite there yet, but stay tuned. I think that day may just be just around the corner. Turn over to Revelation chapter 9. I'm not going to get into it today, but we've done that in the past. I included a copy of our outline through the book of Revelation in your bulletins today, showing how in Revelation chapter 6 and 8, we read of seven seal judgments, where we see that peace is taken from the earth, and the entire planet is then plagued with open warfare, with famine, with pestilence, and with death. In chapters 8 through 11, we read of seven trumpet judgments, when flaming hail will cause one-third of the earth to be burned up, when a burning mountain falls to earth, causing one-third of the seas to be turned into blood, and one-third of the rivers and the streams, and then one-third of the sun, moon, and stars are also smitten, perhaps hidden from view as far as the sun, moon, and stars. And when men on the earth are tormented by scorpion-like locusts. Also, when one-third of mankind is killed by an invasion of a 200 million-man army from the east of the Euphrates, probably meaning from China, that even now is preparing for war with the United States. And in chapter 16, we read of the seven last plagues poured out through those seven vile judgments, including grievous sores falling upon man and beast. When all the seas and all the rivers and the springs are turned to blood and all sea life dies, when scorching heat burns men and they cannot escape it, when men are again plagued with darkness and pain. But even in the midst of all those terrible plagues falling on the planet, just like Pharaoh through those first nine plagues of Egypt, the hearts of the vast majority of the world's population will remain hardened. And so we read in Revelation chapter 9, after those trumpet judgments were unleashed, verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And over in chapter 16, we read again when those vile judgments are poured out. Men's hearts are still hard. They still do not repent. Read in verse 9 of chapter 16, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven, even with their painful tongues. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. As I say, the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. There are many today who call themselves Christian. Many, in fact, who are truly saved, I believe, but who quite foolishly refuse to read the Bible for what it plainly says. And because of that gross and very foolish error, have fallen prey to another grand deception and strong delusion, pitting their hopes of escaping these horrible plagues via an imaginary eschatological event taught nowhere in the Bible, which is another deception concocted by the Jesuits several centuries ago, that being the big lie of the pre-trib rapture. The lie that all the redeemed and elect alive on the earth at that time will be raptured and taken up to heaven before that time of tribulation can begin. When not only is there absolutely zero support for that doctrine in the Bible, not one verse, there is not one verse that gives any hint of such an earth-changing event taking place before that time of tribulation. Not one verse. But also, that silly doctrine is also flatly contradicted and disproven by many scriptures and shown to be just as fraudulent and deceptive as is this so-called pandemic. Beginning with the very words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13, where our Lord himself said that our gathering together to him will not take place until after that time of great tribulation. We read in Mark 13, verse 24, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." Jesus said, after that tribulation. In Matthew 24, verse 29, he said, immediately after that tribulation will these things happen. Here in Mark chapter 13, Mark says that he'll send out his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Precisely as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, gathering together his saints both from heaven and the earth. That's what takes place. When? After the tribulation. And so I believe that the events and the state of affairs that we see in our world today are leading to that time of great tribulation. And also I believe that we will be here when those judgments are poured out. But the fact is that we won't need any pre-trib rapture to be protected from the wrath of Almighty God as it is poured out without admixture on this Christ-rejecting world. Because we have Psalm 91 instead. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide and shall remain under the shadow of the Almighty." So then back to Psalm 91. Back to Psalm 91. What does it mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? First, I must say it means far more than simply repeating a sinner's prayer and getting baptized. Any make-believer and any fake believer can do that. To dwell in the secret place of the Most High means to live a life of personal fellowship and communion with God, with the Lord Jesus. And only a truly born again, regenerated, sanctified believer in Jesus can do that. But then, if we are dwelling in that secret place of the Most High, then we all of us, I believe, who are truly born again, we will all abide, we will all remain under the shadow of the Almighty. We all have that promise of protection. Safely protected under His wing, as is pictured throughout the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus said of Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." But for us, for His New Testament elect, He has done that and will continue doing that. We will continue to abide under the shadow of His wings, the shadow of the Almighty. He will never allow us to suffer temptation or any tribulation that He will not also either make a way for us to escape it or will empower us to go through it in victory. Amen. Abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. So to dwell in the secret place of the Most High means to live a life of personal fellowship and communion with God, It means to pray without ceasing, as we read in 1 Thessalonians. It means, as we saw recently in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." It means that while I'm still here, I'm living for Jesus. He is the priority of my life, and because He is the first priority in my life, and because I'm living for Him every moment to live as Christ, I am therefore able to keep all of my other obligations in proper priority and honor them as well. Again, loving my wife as Christ loved the church, taking care of my family and teaching my children, honoring my obligations to the church itself, doing the best job I can for my employer. I can do all these things with the proper motive, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Then also, because for me to live is Christ, I therefore have no fear of death, no fear whatsoever of what man can do to me or of whatever trial comes my way. To dwell in the secret place of the Most High means, again, to live a life of personal fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Most High Himself, the Lord Jesus, steps into this psalm in verse 14 to personally define, to further explain what He means by dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. He says in verse 14, "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name." That means, by the way, not just to know what His name is, but to know what His name means. And His name, Jesus, means salvation. To dwell in the secret place of the Most High means to set your love upon Him. And no man can do that who does not know His salvation, who has not already come to know the love that Jesus showed to us when He took our sin upon Himself, when He bore our sins in His body on that tree, as Peter says, and when He died the death that we deserved in our place. No man can love Him who doesn't know that and has not experienced His life-changing grace and has been transformed into a new creature. And that's why John says, we love Him because He first loved us. And so then, in that time of great tribulation that the Lord Jesus said is yet to come, when peace is taken from the earth and the entire planet is then plagued with open warfare, famine, pestilence, and death, where will we be during that time? Unless the Lord tarries, and then we die in the Lord before that time, we will not be raptured to heaven before that time comes. We'll instead be here on planet earth, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And so, like the Israelites who were miraculously protected when those 10 plagues fell on the land of Egypt, when the whole world is covered in thick darkness, we'll still have light in our dwelling places. When the world is overtaken by famine, we'll still have food on our tables. When the rider on that pale horse, Revelation 6, referred to there as death, followed by hell, goes out to kill the fourth part of the earth with sword, with hunger, with death, with the beasts of the earth, we will then still be standing on the promises we find right here in this psalm. We read in verse 3, "Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord," David said to Solomon, "which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." These promises are for us. This isn't just for Old Testament Israelites. This is for God's New Testament saints, every one of us. "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon." That's Satan. We've been given authority to tread on devils, on Satan himself. victoriously. The dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Verse 14, I do believe that because we have set our love upon the Lord, therefore He will deliver us. He will set us up on high because we have known His name. His name is Jesus, the name above all names, whose name means salvation. As Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if you are saved, and the Lord Jesus says of you today in Psalm 91, verse 15, He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. We may well suffer great tribulation, but even then he will deliver us through it. All we need to do is to continue dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and under the shadow of the Almighty. All we need to do that is to continue to focus and setting our love upon Him. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, help us to love You more. Help us, Lord, to trust these great promises that we have no reason to fear days ahead. Even when great tribulation comes, even when these plagues are poured out on the earth, we still have no reason to fear. Help us, Lord, to just continue setting our love upon You. Help us to love You more. We love You, Lord, and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.